God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Thank you, Jeff. Again, let me invite you, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, to open to Hebrews chapter 1. We began our study week before last, and then we had the pleasure of being interrupted by Dr. Dale Manor and his series on the Bible and archaeology. So we're back into the text again this week and want to continue on. I know many of you in your Bible classes this morning talked about angels and the comparison between Jesus and the angels, but in this morning's sermon, I want to stick with those first verses, that opening section in Hebrews that we had read for us at the beginning, and look again at what is said of Jesus as the Creator. We don't often think of Jesus in those terms, but we want to this morning. We live in a world of variety and a world of massive product competition. To walk down the stores of our grocery stores boggles the mind when you consider the variety of products. The hundreds of kinds of breakfast cereal, shampoos that do everything. If you've got curly hair, there's a shampoo that'll make it straight. And if you've got gray hair, there's a shampoo that'll make it curly. And they'll get rid of dandruff and do all kinds of amazing things. Make your hair shine. The variety of automobiles that we have seems to grow greater and greater. When I was a boy, you just had Fords and Chevrolets and maybe one or two others, Cadillacs, but now there are so many kinds of cars out there that it's hard to keep up with all of them. And the styles of clothing that are available today boggle the mind. There are even competing ideas as far as politics goes. You don't have to be just a Republican or a Democrat today. You can be an Independent, or you can be a Libertarian, or you can be in the Green Party, or you can be in the Populist Party. And so there are more of these options becoming available. And it's the same in religion. We live in a land that we typically think of as a Christian land, but the pluralism is rapidly changing our culture. Now you can find Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and Judaism and Baha'i and Scientology, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, if Jesus Christ is just one of many similar products on the religion shelf, if he's just one of many, then we as Christians probably would be wise to keep our views and our opinions to ourselves. But if Jesus is who he claimed to be, if Jesus Christ really is Lord, if Jesus Christ really is the only way to God the Father, then we need to be as active in our persuasion of as many as possible during the years that are allotted to us. Well, the Hebrew writer faced a similar situation when he wrote to this group of first century Christians. The Jewish audience that he addressed had many sacred cows. They believed in angels and the power of angels. They had many spiritual heroes among the prophets, Moses probably the preeminent one. They had a sacrificial system that they relied upon to deal with their sins, a system that was instituted by God himself. And the temptation for these Jews turned Christians was that Jesus could be viewed as just another religious product on the shelf. So the writer sets out in this book to show that Jesus is more than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. And the Lamb of God is not just another sacrifice, but the supreme sacrifice. In these opening verses, there is something that is said about Jesus that can be said about no other. No other claimant in the world of religion, no founder of any religious movement, no great religious leader can come close to making the claim that is made of Jesus Christ in his opening verses. After all, what religious leader or what prophet or what founder of world religion can claim that he was present at the creation of the world? Or furthermore, can claim that he played a vital role in the creation of this world? No one can make a claim like that except for Jesus. Listen again to these opening words. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The claim in verse 2 is simply this: all things were made through Jesus. The writer says, through him, through whom he made the universe. Now, Thomas Edison invented the incandescent light bulb, and the Wright brothers invented the first viable airplane. But who could have ever made the claim that he or she invented the universe? The claim is made of Jesus here. And that claim was said earlier by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says there, Paul said, speaking of Jesus, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus, although we don't often think of him in these terms, is the one who was there with the Father bringing about the origin of all that we know in the universe. Every sun and every far-off galaxy in the farthest corners of this universe, the suns that we can just barely see through the most powerful telescopes that scientists have devised, and even the suns that we've never yet seen and never yet discovered. Have you ever known someone for a while and then found out that they had some tremendous talent or ability that you didn't even know about? Perhaps you learned that they've got a beautiful voice and you never heard them sing before. Or perhaps after you've known someone for several years, you find out that they can play the piano wonderfully, and you never knew that. Or maybe you find out that they're a great artist, and that they've painted beautiful paintings, and you never realized that they had this gift or this skill. I think at times it's like that when we come to this text, because we've learned so much about Jesus in our studies of the Gospels and the writings of the various books of the New Testament. But we see Jesus and we learn of him as our Savior and as the loving shepherd and as the one who went to the cross on our behalf. And all these things are wonderful about Jesus. But then we read what the Hebrew writer says, or what is mentioned in passing almost in the Colossian letter. And we learn that it was Jesus who was in part responsible for scattering the stars in the Milky Way. And we learn that it was Jesus who was there and who participated in tilting the earth on its axis and spinning our earth into its orbit. Jesus was there as a participant in the creation process when Adam was formed from the dust of the earth and his life was breathed into him. Now I know today that there are lofty claims made in the realms of science, and even some who claim that they can create life in a test tube, that it's not so hard after all to create life. And I'm reminded of the joke about the scientist who challenged God. And they came to the lab, and the scientist was going to create life through his own DNA experience and experiments, and God would replicate life. And so when it was time to begin, God was there with his pile of dirt on the table to bring about life. And the scientist said, "Well, I need my pile of dirt." And God smiled and said, "Get your own dirt." You see, it was God alone who spoke things into being. With all the marvels of science that we've experienced and seen and are still seeing in this world, all humanity begins with matter that's already been created. God alone speaks things into existence that never were. Well, it goes on to say here in these opening verses, it speaks of Jesus as the creator. It also speaks of him as the heir of all that has been made. Prince William, Charles, those are the second and third in line to the British throne. One day, we'll probably see Charles become the King of England, and then one day his son become the King of England. And they will fall heir to all the responsibilities and all the privileges and all the wealth that goes with that sovereignty. Bill Gates has three children. He's got two girls and a boy. And one day, those three children will fall heir to the fortune that Bill Gates has created. You know, occasionally we hear about people winning the lottery and they end up with millions of dollars and they share that money with their family or with their friends. And we look on and think, wouldn't it be nice to have a family member or a friend who suddenly fell heir to a tremendous fortune and, more than that, wanted to share their bounty with me? Well, that's what's said of Jesus here in these opening verses. Jesus is heir of all things. All the treasures, all the riches, the spiritual goods that we have, that he will fall heir to, he has been made Lord. He has been elevated to the right hand of God. But Jesus doesn't want to keep all of this for himself. Jesus says clearly, "I want to share it with all those who follow me, with all those who acknowledge me. I want to share all the riches and all the bounty that I possess and that I will possess." Now, he is heir of all things, but he's not a selfish heir. He's a giving, loving, sharing heir. And then it says here also, in verse 3, it says, "The universe is upheld by Christ." Notice again the way he says it. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Paul had said earlier in Colossians 1:16, "In him all things hold together." Jesus is the glue that keeps this universe bound and functioning. That's why we call it a universe and not a multiverse. It has one core, one center, and Jesus is the center. By his powerful word, all things work together, hold together, function together. There is order and symmetry from one end of the universe to the other. Temperatures on far-off stars and planets are regulated at his word. He's the one that sets the thermostat on each planet. He's the one that sends things into orbit and allows those projections to be carried out with such precision that we're able, through observation, to tell when a comet's going to come by that only comes by once in a lifetime. We can tell exactly where it's going to come and exactly where it's going to go because he has set all these things in place and carries them out with precision and exactitude. By his powerful word, all this functions and holds together. That powerful word was what brought all of the universe into being originally with those simple words, "Let there be light." And the written record says, "And there was light." And with that spoken word, creation happened. Jesus gave a glimpse of who he was to his disciples that night out on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm, and showed them that he was Lord over even creation when he stopped the storm in its tracks and said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly there was silence and stillness over the surface of those waters that had just a few moments before been involved in a mighty storm. Now what Jesus does for the universe in holding things together by his powerful word, he does in microcosm within each one of our bodies. Paul explained to the people on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I want to give you some things to take home with you. And there's comfort in all these things that the Hebrew writer says about Jesus. And the comfort is found at least in several ways. One, at the heart of everything, there is personality. Doesn't that encourage you to know that there's personality behind all of these complexities? Our hearts don't beat because of some impersonal force. Our hearts beat because of Jesus Christ. He is at the controls of our planet. Things are not veering completely out of control. We're not headed off into some unknown realm. Jesus is the one who is at the controls. He is the one who is responsible for our being able to live in an ordered cosmos. We don't live in chaos. We live in a cosmos. There's another truth to take home. At the heart of everything, there is authority. Because he is in control, we don't have to worry about anyone or anything taking control of our world or our environment or our future that he does not specifically allow. I don't have to worry at night that some great meteor is going to come crashing through the skies and will be pulled into the Earth's gravitational field and will cause an explosion that annihilates all of human life. I don't have to worry about things like that, because the authority is Jesus Christ. God the Father was there with Jesus when they brought all this into being. Nothing is going to happen but what they allow it to happen. Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not one inch of human life in which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry, 'Mine!' He's got the whole world in his hands. It belongs to him. All of it belongs to him. And with him comes the authority to rule over his domain." And then there's a third comforting truth in all of this. At the heart of everything, there is love. I'm so grateful that the most powerful being in all the universe is not some wicked, evil monster. I'm grateful that contrary to all of the sci-fi movies that show these powerful creatures that come in that are determined to destroy man and that are more powerful than man, I'm grateful the most powerful force in all the universe is love. A loving Father, a loving Savior, that Jesus Christ has demonstrated his love to this world by coming down in the flesh and living among us and dying and demonstrating clearly, "I'm for you, I'm not against you. I love you, I don't hate you. I want to be with you. I don't want to live at arm's length from you." No, the Creator that we read out here in these opening verses also became the Redeemer. Look at the last part of verse 3 of what he says of Jesus Christ. "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." We have a God who brought us into existence, who loved us in spite of our sinfulness, who provided a way out of the mess that we ourselves got ourselves in, and who will come back to take us to be with him forever. He wants to live within our hearts. He wants to be with us. You know, Jesus is marvelous in so many different ways. There are so many facets when we begin to look at who he is and what he's done and his involvement from beginning to end. But what Jesus asks of us is really fairly simple. There's nothing that complex about it. Jesus simply asks that we acknowledge him for who he is, that we accept the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, that we confess him, that we renounce our sins. I want to renounce my sins. I don't want to keep sinning, do you? I want to be able to forever lay those in the dust. And I struggle, and I'm not successful. One day when he takes me home to be with him in heaven, I'll be beyond the reach of Satan and temptation. And then only will I be able to live in a sin-free zone, and I long for that. I wish I could have that right now. So I gladly repent of my sins, try to put them behind me, let go of them. And then he asks for all who would be his followers to go through those waters of baptism, just as Jesus died and was buried and was raised, victorious over sin and victorious over death. He asked us in figure and like figure to go through the waters of baptism, to die and to be buried and to be raised. And when we come out of those waters by his blood, we are also victorious over sin and over death. That's what he asks. If you believe in him, if you trust him, but maybe you've never taken this step, we want to encourage you. We're going to sing a song, and this would be an appropriate time. Let me tell you, it would be an appropriate time for you to take this step if today you would be his follower and allow him to cleanse you. If you need to do that, if you need prayers from God's people here dealing with some struggle in your life, it would be an appropriate time also to come and share that information so we can pray for you before you go home today. If you need to come, won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?